Now, as Herbert has reminded us, we call this Father's Day. A good number of years ago now, I was just sorry that, in a way, that he didn't live to be old enough that we really could honor him, you know what I mean? I was quite young when my father passed away, very suddenly. And some of you may be here today and you're in the same position as I'm in. But there may be others here today and you still have your father. And it's a good thing when you have a father that you can honor and a father that you're willing to honor and a father who deserves to be honored. Now, I'm going to draw your attention this morning to three fathers in the Bible. One in the Old Testament, another in the New Testament, and one that you could almost find from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if you have your Bibles there, and if you don't have one with you, you'll find one in the rack in front of you in the seat. I want to read a verse, first of all, from the second book of Samuel, chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll read the last two verses of the chapter. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. Thus he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Let us turn over to a well-known portion in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. The last two verses of this chapter. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now for a third reading, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3. And we'll read the last two verses of this chapter. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this occasion that finds us gathered together in this building this morning, for this great privilege, this heritage that we have, that we're able to meet in peace and in quietness and read the Holy Scriptures and minister thy word, no one daring to interfere with us or prevent us from doing this. Oh, we think of many places in the world today where they're not allowed to do this. We thank thee, O God, we're able to meet and honor thee and honor thy word and honor thy beloved Son. And we would pray at this time that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts. Grant a blessing upon each one for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you may think it's strange of me reading these verses to you on this day when it's Father's Day, but you'll notice there is a father in each scripture that I've read. But in the first portion which I read from the second book of Samuel, you know who the father is there, David. Of course, perhaps most of you have in your minds when you think of David, you think of him as that beautiful, young, ruddy-faced youth who carried with him his little instrument of 10 strings, little harp. And how from time to time he spent his time singing the praises of God. Perhaps while he was lying out on the Judean hills, tending his father's sheep, he was singing his praises. Or it may be from time to time you picture David as you did when you were in a Sunday school class, walking down the hillside of the valley of Elah. And he said, well, who's afraid of that fellow? He's only an uncircumcised Philistine. I'll go out and fight him for the Lord. With his little sling and his little stones, down he went, with faith in God. And the one thing you think of David is the day he slew Goliath. What a triumph. But there's other people, perhaps, and the only thing they think about David was the day of his awful fall, when he sinned. But when you come here to 2 Samuel, Chapter 18. Here is an occasion that got home to the heart of David. It brought tears to his eyes. It brought sorrow to his heart. And I feel it would be almost impossible to add up all the reasons why that David so mourned for Absalom. Absalom was a rebellious son. Now remember, God had said about David, a man after mine own heart. David, a man after God's own heart. He raised his family, but he had rebellious children. It's a strange thing that out of the very best of families, out from the midst of good environments, there can rise up rebellious sons. Absalom, of course, his son, was quite a proud fellow. In fact, to use a very blunt expression, you would say today he was stinking with pride. Proud as could be. Proud of his looks. According to the record, he had a beautiful head of hair. I don't envy him. The more you've got, the more you've got to look after. I used to tell them there was a time when I used to put hair oil on. Part my hair right down the middle. There's none there to part now. I just anoint my head, which is a very scriptural thing to do. But I don't know what Absalom did, but Absalom had a beautiful head of hair. He was proud of it. He not only was a proud man, it's obvious he was a prosperous man. But you know, sometimes pride and prosperity only go so far. Then in the purposes of God, God steps in and cuts it off. He not only was proud, good-looking, prosperous, but you know, he was a very popular man. He was a popular politician. Now this idea of the politicians coming out and shaking hands with everybody, you know, and saying, I want your vote. They learned that from Absalom. That's what Absalom did. He wasn't satisfied with the rule of his father. If he was lived at the present time, he would say his father was just an old fogey. He wasn't moving with the times. Absalom wanted the nation to move with the times. He wanted to introduce some new ideas. He says, you know, if you put me into office, I'll look after your interests. I'll do this and I'll do that. And there he was going around, making friends with the people to get their confidence, and he got it. Very popular politician. But that's what led to his downfall, for he raised a rebellion against his father. Serious thing. And right here in chapter 18, we have the record of that great rebellion. David, of course, his father, knowing what was happening and his best friends, had changed over from supporting David to give the support to his rebellious son, Absalom. And David, in all his haste and flurry, seemed to lose his confidence in God at that moment. And he left his home in Mount Zion. Went down over the brook Kidron. And up on the Judean hill without his sandals. Running barefooted. Fellow coming along started to curse him and throw stones at him. At the king. And when those that were with David went out to battle, he said, now whatever you do, deal gently with the young man Absalom. Don't be hard on Absalom, deal gently with him. That day in the battle went against Absalom and against his supporters. When they're fleeing, Absalom got caught in the limbs of a tree. Riding on his mule. The mule didn't get caught, but Absalom did. Caught up in the branches of that tree. And the mule went on. And there's Absalom hanging in the tree. You know, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Absalom was one of them. Then Joab runs along and takes three darts and throws three darts right through him. He forgot that David said, deal gently with the young man, Absalom. And by the time you come to the end of the chapter here, the runners have come. The first one doesn't give the right answer. The second one says, oh look, David, I just wish that all your enemies were as that young man. That was enough. And here David, broken hearted. There's a rebellious son that leads to a repining father. Get the picture of David now, it's true. He was the one who could slay Goliath. He was the one who could sing the great songs of praises of God. The one who could write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. But now here, his rebellious son has died in battle. David goes up the stairs to the chamber, the place that was usually used for meditation. And all that could hear was his lament, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Down he goes, as it were, on his knees, his cry to God. It was too late to speak to Absalom, he's gone. A father whose heart is rent asunder because a rebellious son has died, not only in rebellion against David, but he was in rebellion against God, and that's the main issue of it. You see, it was God's mind that David should be on the throne. It was God's mind that Solomon should come after David. But here was a man who thought he had a right to the throne. God's plan meant nothing to him. He wanted his plan to come in and God's plan to be pushed out. Have we ever learned that we have a plan that we ought to follow? And that plan should be God's plan. If we're not prepared to take God's plan, then we're in rebellion. Not only in rebellion against God, but perhaps in rebellion against our own folks here. I wonder how many sons have brought sorrow to the hearts of their father and mother and others because of their rebellion. Oh, they may have all that this world has for them, but that's not enough. It's what God has for us that really counts. Yes, a rebellious son and a repining father. Let's turn our thoughts over now to this other fellow in the New Testament. When you go to Luke's Gospel chapter 15, I remind you that most people are acquainted with this and they always speak of the prodigal. But very seldom do you hear anything said about the prodigal's father. If you have a rebellious son and a repining father back in 2 Samuel, here you have a repentant son and a rejoicing father when you come to Luke 15. Now I suggest this to you, that when that father stood at that door that day and saw his boy go away down the path, he was not rejoicing. I've often wondered what he did after the boy got out of sight. I've often pictured in my own mind that father going back into the house and going into the room and shutting the door and commending his boy to the Lord. It may be that every day when they were having devotions of some kind, that mention was made of the son who had gone away into the far country. They prayed for him. But the day of his return came. Here was a repentant son. Now when you see this boy going out, he has everything that his father could bestow on him. His father had a lot of love in his heart for that boy. Of course, there's something wrong with a father who doesn't love his children. Something wrong. But he was a father who, when his son made request of him, he said, "All right, you can have it now." And he goes out with everything his father had given him. He gathered it all together and went off. But without me going into the sordid things of what he did when he was away from home, he went right down, down, till he could go no further down in the social ladder. He began to think. You know, I read some time ago where one man said this is what you call the think less generation. The think less generation. A lot of people not prepared to think today. They let their thinking be done for them. They'll not think for themselves. But if we're not prepared to think, we should think of this. The Bible says, oh, that man would be wise and consider, let's think, consider the latter end. What shall the outcome be? But the day came when this young fellow repented. And he set off for home. You see, it was the thought of home that struck at his heart. He thought of his father, he thought of home, and he compared it with what he had there. He put it in the balance, as it were, and he balanced it up. He says, look, what a fool I've been. I'm dying down here. I'm in absolute poverty, I haven't even got food to eat. My clothes, not fit to be worn. And yonder up at home, my father's servants are better off than me, and I was his son. I'm better to go back and be his servant, get a job from him. But oh, I want you to think of this father. The father was a man who enjoyed prosperity. He was a prosperous father. We know that because he had a lot of goods, and a lot of servants. The man must be prosperous if he was able to keep up a lot of servants, and he had his fields, his farm. Prosperous. Yet his heart yearned for his family. Out of all his prosperity, think of the portion he bestowed on his son. An expression of his love for him. But he was a patient man, I'm sure of that. Day by day, I wondered if he went to that door. After he had prayed, he would look down the highway, look at the pathway to the house. I wonder, will he come today? I wonder if my boy will come home today. Patiently he waited for the return of his boy. And that day came. Oh, I'm sure he shouted, rejoice, rejoice, my boy is coming home. Perhaps some of the servants ran to tell him. They would be out in the fields and they'd see this ragged, tramp-looking fellow coming up. But it's him. It's him. It doesn't look like him, but yes, it's him. And they ran to tell his father, and out he went. But look, you can't go and get your boy now. You'll have to wait till he gets cleaned up. No, no. He ran down there, ran. He didn't wait till the boy reached the door. Oh, what a father. What a father. He ran out to get his boy and he hugged him and kissed him. Even when he was stinking with the smell of the pig pen. And the father saw beyond the old stinking garments he was wearing. It was his boy's heart he was after. Then says he to the servants, look, get him cleaned up. Get the very best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. His boy had come home. Here was a father who could make provision. He pardoned his boy. See, the boy said, I've sinned. You remember he had a whole sermon built up. All he was going to say to his father. He never got it out. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That was enough. Sinned. You know, when he went away, I suppose he was beautifully dressed. And he was well equipped. But oh, when he came back, he had nothing on his feet. The old stinking, torn rags around him just to cover his nakedness. And he thought, if only my father would take me and make me a servant. He wasn't fit to be a servant. But his father gave him his true place. as a son. You see, he put on him a new robe, the best robe. He gave him respectability. He put a ring on his finger, showing there was a reconciliation between them. He put shoes on his feet. Now, servants never wore sandals or shoes. Servants went around with their bare feet. But the members of the family, they had their sandals. Put shoes on his feet. Let everybody know he's a member of this family. Give him his true place. Kill the padded calf. Put on a feast. We're going to rejoice. Ah, he is a repentant son and a rejoicing father. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see fathers rejoicing over the return of their prodigal sons. Have you ever seen it? Oh, it's marvelous. I've seen them. Oh, I think of one rising from his knees at a prayer meeting and going over to the other side where his son had come in while we were praying. The son burst out into prayer and says, "Oh God, I've been a backslider for 13 years. Will you take me back tonight?" And there's just a murmur of amens. That father rose, went over, cuddled his son. The two of them wept like children. Prodigal sons returning. And fathers rejoicing. Oh, I tell you, you want to bring joy to your father? You want to honor your father? There's nothing will bring greater joy to a Christian father than when members of his family trust the Lord and prove it. The greatest thing for a parent to see their family growing up and standing for the things of God and walking in the path that is well pleasing to God. But oh, like David, it's a distressing thing, very distressing, when members of their family turn their back on what their father has told them and close their eyes to the things of God and take their path into the path of sin. Waste of substance on riotous living. That's the most distressing thing to Christian parents, and especially to a father. If that father has given good advice, and he has given a good example, and he's tried to teach them, he's done his best in the best way that he knows. Distressing when they turn away. But oh, when you have a repentant son who comes back, you'll have a rejoicing father. And you know it says here, they began to be merry. He says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And you never read of it stopping. And the Lord tells us in telling these stories, he said, you know, there's joy in heaven among the angels, in the presence of God, over any sinner that repents. Oh, there may be joy on earth, but there's greater joy in heaven over repentance. A repentant son, a rejoicing father. Have you ever trusted the Lord? If not, what do you think are the thoughts of your parents? Have you ever thought that you're grieving their hearts? They're not getting right with God? You want to do the right thing before God and before men? Trust the Savior. When we come to that third one in the Gospel according to Matthew, it's a very interesting thing now. He is the greatest of all fathers, the Father up above. You used to sing that with the children, didn't you? There's a Father up above watching over us in love, so be careful what you do. But on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ went down to the River Jordan. He went down to John the Baptizer. And when John saw him, he said, "No, you have no need for me to baptize you." And remember what the Lord said, "Suffer it to be so, that we may fulfill all righteousness." You see, he was not in rebellion against the will of the Father. He said, "I have come to do the will of the Father." And at the close he was able to say, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. Thy will be done." He wasn't in rebellion, that we may fulfill all righteousness. And he didn't need to repent because he was without sin. It's only sinners who need to repent, that's you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to repent, for he had never sinned. He was without sin, absolutely holy, and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, so says the Word of God. But he says, "Nevertheless, I want you to baptize me, John, that we may fulfill all righteousness." It was the will of the Father that his Son should identify himself with those who required to be saved. He'd be numbered with the transgressors. And from there right to Calvary. And at Calvary you'll find them still numbered with the transgressors on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Here on the banks of Jordan, he goes down into that water. John baptized him. Now that water was indicative of death. You can't go down underwater and live there. You'll die if you go down underwater and stay there. We used to see how long we could stay under it. I used to be able to go in at one end and swim under the water right to the other end. I couldn't do it now. Could hardly go across it, never mind go lengthwise. But these days you could do it, and we used to test it as young fellows. But you can't stay under it. One old man who was uneducated, he was preaching one day and there was a canal beside them, a big crowd of his workmates standing around, and he's preaching to them because he had got converted and he wanted them to get saved. He says, "Look, men, it's not falling in the canal that drowns you. It's staying in the canal that drowns you." That's it. The water is indicative of death. And Christ went down in figure into that which indicated death. And he rose again. He came up out of it. And he was in the act of praying when the heavens were opened. And the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, here's a Father whose eye could rest upon his Son with infinite delight. He had watched him from the day he was born in Bethlehem. He had watched him for the years that he lived up in that home in Nazareth in Galilee. He had watched his every action day by day. He had listened to every word that proceeded from his lips. He had watched him in every part of his life. And God says, "This is my verdict of my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But there's another time when God says the same thing. It's found in Matthew chapter 17. It's in connection with the day when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when that cloud overshadowed Peter, James, and John, the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. You see, God the Father is presenting to us his Son. His perfect Son. His righteous Son. That we may fulfill all righteousness. Here is a righteous Son. And a satisfied Father. Satisfied with the person of his Son. Satisfied with the work of his Son. And when he went not only in figure, but when he went actually into death, he was raised again up out from amongst the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. God has raised up his perfect, righteous Son, given him a place at his own right hand, saying, sit there till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is the perfect Son, the satisfied Father. And God says to you and me, will you listen to my Son? Hear him. Here's one of the things he said. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Ha! That means present possession. Ha! Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Friend, would you follow the path of the rebellious son like Absalom and die in shame? And bring sorrow to the heart of the Father. Will you repent like the prodigal and return and cause rejoicing not only on earth but in heaven? Will you listen to the words of the righteous Son of God, close in with his offer of salvation, trust him? Then you'll be able, if you trust Christ, you'll have an acceptance with the Father which is in heaven, accepted in all the acceptability of his Son. Then and only then will you be able to use the words from the Holy Scriptures and say, our Father which art in heaven. He's only your Father when you're born into his family. Will you trust him? If you've trusted him, but you haven't been living near him, will you get right with him today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this morning hour spent together. We've been reading thy word. We thank thee that while heaven and earth may pass away, thy word is established forever. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt inscribe these things upon all our memories today, and grant that hearts shall be turned to thee, the living God. Oh, bless each one today, and bless each family represented here. Go with us now, and be with us throughout the day, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.